God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We push on in regards to the doctrine of rapture. We are now at Roman numeral 10, page 12 of our notes. All right, again, to profit from the study at hand, the man's that God the Holy Spirit has his rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, he is in his filling role in regards to the believer priest. How that occurs in regards to the individual in life, the believer in life, is when they engage in sin, they are out of fellowship. The filling of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized. How they regain the filling of God the Holy Spirit is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our confession of sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need a man to intercede on our behalf in confession. Our confession is a personal confession between the believer priest and God Himself. And in this capacity, in this way, God then fills the individual. And in that role, they are predisposed with the isolation of their sin nature to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore have the depth of understanding spiritually that the Scripture is so designed to impart and reveal otherwise. It is a supernatural book. People may not recognize it. They can scoff at it. The scoffers are around. The mockers are around. But this indeed is the truth in regards to the Bible. It is supernatural for those who are not positive to doctrine, who have not followed the divine protocol in regards to the study of God's Word. They remain blind in regards to these very facts with respect to the Bible. We don't want to be blind. We want to see. We don't want to be part of darkness. We want to be part of light so we can see through the darkness of Satan's world otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Again, Father, we thank You for another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to wind down the doctrine with the last two primary sections, in regards to the doctrine itself, it obviously, the rapture is part of prophecy, is an eschatological event, an event that occurs in the latter times, and as we know, is a supernatural event that keys the change of dispensations from the church age as the church corporately is removed, first the dead, then those of us who remain alive at that point in time from this planet, receiving our resurrection bodies in the first wave of resurrection. And the human history goes into the era of Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, as it's so-called, the tribulation, as generally people call this era. And that will then conclude in regards to the second advent proper, where Jesus returns to this planet, and He will defeat His enemies, including the Antichrist, who has found position to reign and rule with a global audience that is completely and totally prepared for His appearing, as they will fall for the lie in a dominant fashion in that respect. Of course, you have the exceptions, as we know, but the world overall remains negative during this time. And in their attempts to crush out and snuff out Israel in terms of God's plan, Jesus Christ will return at the second advent in the Battle of Armageddon, then destroy His enemies. And under the second wave of resurrection of the Old Testament saints, we enter into a final 1,000 years of reign in human history, plus a few years, as we know, the millennial age in that respect. So it is a part of eschatology. It is a part of prophecy. The importance of prophecy is that, number one, for prophecy that's fulfilled, it validates the scripture. Number two, it orients the believer in time in regards to their time and place in history and what to look forward to, and provides general encouragement and edification otherwise. So in that vein, Roman numeral 10. It is the responsibility of the communicator of Bible doctrine to orient those who will give him an ear as to their time and place in history. So the job of the pastor teacher, the extant communicative gift to carry the church through the bulk of church history, is to obviously orient believers with respect to God's plan for our lives, the pastor included. And history is part of that. Those who have an interest in regards to God's economy in that respect, it's his job to make sure that these things are brought out. You can't worry about, be concerned about what people may think otherwise. People may laugh and scoff in regards to the proposition of such a thing as called the rapture. It's my job as a pastor teacher to communicate and teach the truth of Bible doctrine in regard to this entire council and across the board, and let every man be a liar. But his word will stand forever in this respect. So this is no less than important in regards to each of us. And obviously, this is an understatement almost in the time in which we live, at the end of Laodicean period, where the generation, the fig tree, is fast closing in regards to the window of opportunity for the rapture to occur. So, this is seen in the message sent to the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3. Those two chapters, the entire book of Revelation is prophetic. It's a single revelation intended to televise, if you will, the scope of human history from the church age to the eternal state in one smooth movement of play in that respect. And each of the messages given to the churches are addressed to the pastor teachers themselves, the messenger of each local church. The prescribed structure, the royal chain of command in this respect, prescribes one pastor teacher per local church. The plurality of elders is not to be practiced in regard to the church. Obviously, we recognize other offices such as the deacon, the office of deacon, but that's the only other bona fide office that is otherwise prescribed for the local church. And Jesus himself teaches that it is by divine design that believers follow one drummer at a time. And the ones who are hooked into their right pastor teacher will not listen even to another adjusted pastor teacher in regards to their spiritual matriculation and look to for their edification and growing up in regards to their spiritual life and performance of God's plan in their life. And each of these local churches, Jesus Christ specifically addresses, first and foremost, the messenger to that church, that is the pastor teacher, in that regard. And each of those churches, messages to each of those churches gives a critique of the spiritual temperature of the church corporately. We know in its prophetic form during seven periods and eras of the church age history. And for those things that those living during these periods of history, to identify with it, to recognize the leaven and the danger that's around them, and what they can expect otherwise in regards to the church in and of itself corporately. Whether they're maladjusted, if they are, the type of maladjustment that the church is involved in that regard, such as during the dark periods of Roman Catholicism, then the Reformation era, then the adjusted periods of time. So people can be oriented, and during and throughout that process, obviously, by evaluating history and looking upon it, they can see essentially where they might be at in regards to the time frame of the church in which they might be looking forward to, if you will, the doctrine of the fig tree being fulfilled in reality, that is the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. So that message to the seven churches incorporates the entirety of the church age from the early church, the apostolic era, all the way down to the Laodicean period, which is the final period of which we know today the church is lukewarm. It is a mixture of truth and error. And there is no real insight, generally speaking, in regards to believers and what God expects from them in life. Most believers operate under human good. They don't even understand the concept of divine good any more than they understand the concept of divine love versus friendship love, etc. We are not to be of that. We want to be of the prescription category in regards to the Laodicean period. It just dawned on me the other evening, and it's just irony, and I'm not going to make anything out of it, per se, but that part of the prescription is the eye salve for their soulish eyes, how a medical metaphor is being utilized in regards to addressing the issues of the church in the last days as we see the medical crisis facing us today and the impact it is having on a global basis. So ironies often do not cease in regards to the scriptures when one is viewing it in such perspective. So B, the importance is taught by Christ in the analogy of slaves and the doorkeeper or the porter. This is in his teaching in Mark 14, verses 33 through 37, which I have written out for us here. In verse 33, the exhortation in regards to the communicator is to take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. The exact day and hour, we still are not privy to. We can have a general idea. We can know when we're close and when we're getting closer. But the exact day and hour, obviously, is still beyond our reach. When it comes, because we're not absolutely sure of the exact hour and day of it, that means that we should be on our toes at all times as you are in the period of possibility of the rapture occurring, which is during that generational period of the fig tree. In verse 34, it is like a man away on a journey, which is pictures Christ at the right hand in session. That's where Jesus Christ in his glorified state, the resurrection of his humanity, is at today. He's in the third heaven, in the throne room of God the Father, who manifests himself, chooses to manifest himself in the throne room of the third heaven, seated in his glorified body at the right hand of God the Father. That is known as his session. It is a session that he sits in glory until the Father prepares for him the nations as his footstool to arise and then return and take care of his diplomatic rights and privileges as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this planet. So he is pictured here as a man away on a journey, verse 34, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves or servants in charge, which is the church, assigning to each one his task. The task for each one looks at the distribution of the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are important in regards to one's orientation to God's plan for their life and application of divine good in their life. We are likened as a body. Again, you have to understand the church and how it's presented in the scripture. First and foremost, the church is not a building. The church are believers. Believers, all believers who are alive at the day of Pentecost till today of the rapture. That is all the believers. It's a church corporately where believers may live in their microcosm of areas or time and congregate together in that regard. That is known as a local church. And the church is designated as a body by Paul. He deals with that specifically in Corinthians in that respect. And our body functions appropriately through the distribution and administration and function of spiritual gifts. You have communicative gifts. The communicative gift that holds office, that's the pastor teacher. You have teachers that might teach in the prep school, etc. So you have communicative gifts, and you have gifts of service such as helps, such as mercy, giving, things of this nature that generally will apply to the logistical or physical aspects of a church. You have other spiritual entities performing in spiritual gifts such as exhortation, one who is able to bring doctrine to bear and light in an appropriate way in regard to others to encourage them, etc., in time, things of this nature. But God designs the church to function with these particular spiritual gifts. You're without a particular spiritual gift, then obviously the body is handicapped to that degree. A body without a head, which the pastor teacher obviously represents, regards to the spiritual gifts, is obviously a body that's not going to be oriented in regards to performance and function, in regards to their purpose for being here. So, each one of us is assigned our task, that is to function in our spiritual gifts appropriately. We're all given a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. We don't have a choice of what that is. I didn't choose to be a pastor teacher. It was given to me, the gift was given to me at the point of saving faith, just like everybody else's gift is given to them, whatever it might be, at the point of their saving faith. At least one gift, if not more. I still haven't determined that positively one way or the other, whether it's simply one or more at this point in time in church history. But either way, you pray about it. Just apply towards the church in general, and God will open doors. He will enlighten, and over time, one comes to figure out what their spiritual gift is. And they can concentrate on it. It's an area that one will generally excel in, or if you will, apply at a high level or a more continuous way in regards to their spiritual gift as apart from other aspects. Obviously, helps is an important gift, even though it may be demeaned as something as a lesser gift. But it is one of the more important gifts in regards to keeping the church functioning physically and logistically. And if you don't have that, then you have what you have is an environment that is less than desirable in regards to believers coming together to fellowship and worship in the dissemination and assimilation of the truth of doctrine. Signing to each one his task. Continue on here, verse 34. Also commanded the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper here now is the one that has a communicative gift. The one that would be stand there. They guard the room, the facilities of which people come in. They recognize who they are. They identify as part of the responsibility of the pastor to know a sheep, things of this nature. And that would be a communicative gift, such as the pastor teacher, to stay on the alert. Verse 35, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Exactly at what time in the future that the events surrounding his coming will fall into place, in parentheses. That's the idea there. Verse 35, whether it's in the evening, that's the first watch early in the church age. Say early, a couple, three centuries down into it. At midnight, maybe the second 500 years of the church's existence. You got to recognize with some 2,000 years have passed. At cockcrowing, another 500 years you can plug in there, or in the morning, that's late in the church age, as time is reckoned by the Hebrew Bible. And then verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep, spiritually disoriented, unaware, not on top of the doctrine in regards to his responsibility and charge under him, to ensure that they are informed, that they are prepared in regards to his return. And that comes about to stay awake to stay sober, to fulfill the motifs that are provided in this regard, comes about through the pastor-teacher continuous study in regards to the truth of doctrine, in regards to Bible doctrine, to maintain his routine, to maintain the integrity and consistency of Bible classes that is all sufficient for believers to continue to spiritually matriculate and grow up and fulfill God's plan for their life. And then verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. While it's my responsibility to inform you, it's your own responsibility to be informed and to stay informed. And of course, obviously, if one is dismissing the importance of NPR or being in Bible class and not listening to doctrine, they're going to be ill-prepared in regards to their very attitude and expectations when the time occurs. So, further explanation here, set point B, point one. The time periods presented did not mean that the rapture could happen at any time during the church age. Again, we've been through this in the doctrine. I've explained it to you. Rationally, it doesn't make sense that it could have happened extremely early in the church age, as major players, as world players, had to be on the stage and prepared. And obviously, Israel was key in regards to reemergence to this land. Obviously, it's not going to happen in the first 40 years or so of the church age dispensation, because it wasn't until 70 AD that they were kicked out of the land. So, anyway. So, the emphasis here, too, rather they represent the fact that until the pertinent prophecies were fulfilled, no one could ascertain as to the length of time the church age would exist. How long is this mystery age, this dispensation of grace? It is a privilege to live in this dispensation. Oh, is it a privilege? The fact that we are first in line in the way of a resurrection bodies. Golly. You know, what did we do to deserve that? I'm here to tell you, nothing. Not a you-know-what thing. It's all by grace. There's nothing special about the Gentile race, I can tell you that. We're about as amoral and unethical of race of people as it is, as they are, even though people will look at the Jews under anti-Semitic eyes and blame them for being the curse of mankind. Gentiles are notorious in regards to their pagan ideology, etc., etc. So, you know, well, one of those things you got to remember and keep in front of you. We weren't perfect to begin with. God knew that. But yet, through grace, somehow we happen to hold the highest position in God's economy, that is, administrative rights and privileges, to witness and perform and function God's plan before others and before the world. So, three, not until now in our present era of the church can we say without a doubt that the length of time for the church is some 2,000 years. Now, obviously, the Joel passage that we dealt with, or Hosea's passage, excuse me, one might come to the conclusion that it's going to be that long. But still, it would be the best guess, if you will. For not until now can believers without a doubt know that the 2 days specified in Hosea 6:2 is definitely a period of 2,000 years. Come, let us be healed, etc. 2 days I will revive you. After 2 days, and we're in the third day. And then again, you're probably used to my math not being the most accurate as it is. The 360 days for 2,000 years divided by 365 days of the Julian calendar is to be reckoned from 33 AD, not from 0 AD. So rather than 1970, it would be around early 2000s as the second day transpired. And you're in the third day. But I was right about being in the third day. We're still in the third day. Math was not my strong suit. In high school, I got to spin math class with all the football jocks. So I didn't learn much, but we had a hell of a time. Oh, I could tell you some stories about that. Our math teacher, golly, it was crazy. Just crazy. Anyway, I won't do that since I'm not here for that. Five, it is through progressive revelation, as seen in the historical and isagogical events as they occur. Isagogic simply means the history. The history is something in view. That the revelation of the timing of the rapture unfolds. Through progressive revelation, obviously looking at the message given to the seven churches, etc. One, through deductive reasoning, as well as inductive, as it might be appropriate. Comes to a conclusion, okay, we're still midstream here, you know, as it might be at the beginning of our millennial age, or the past millennial age, like, from 1,000 to 2,000. So six, while one could definitely determine that there is a parenthesis of time between the 69th and that should be 70th week of Daniel, not until the reemergence of the nation, Israel in 1948, could one without speculation say the church would last at least 1900 to 2000 years. Now I can remember to correct that on my computer in the house. I'll be all right. Seven, it is the pastor teacher's responsibility to be especially alert so as to be able to notify the other slaves of the master's return via study and observation. Staying up with current events. Reason why we learn doctrine is so that we can take our life and things around us in our life and put it within this doctrinal perspective. And that's how a doctrine teaches us to evaluate and to come to conclusions based on doctrine of things that do go on around us. And as I've stated, we're obviously deep into the generation that was about or came into existence in 1948 of Israel. Some 70 years now, 72 going on, to 80, to getting close. So, truly, the longer we are here, when I say the shorter the time, I mean it's like you're looking at the last couple of weeks before you get to transfer and go back home. Yeah, put it in the military perspective, how I look at things. So now is not the time, first and foremost, to abandon Bible class. I mean, God is serious when He says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves, even more so as you see the day approaches. You're seeing it even more so. I mean, if you can't see it, then I'm at a loss for words. I don't know how else to explain it to you. I know that here's a doctrine most of us have. And whether you slept through class or not, you're still culpable for it. So I truly believe we are close. Real close. Even with a matter of still a few years, that's just around the corner in the perspective of life. Already we're more than halfway through this year, even with all the crisis going on. Yeah. It still flies by. See, those who are disoriented to their place in history will place their focus on a false premise. And so doing endanger the fulfillment of God's plan for their lives, which is to be found irreprehensible at His coming, without censor, without censor. See, you know, yeah, we all have our weaknesses. We all stumble in many ways, James says. We all have our sins in life. But what we hold on to and what we keep before us and what we pursue in regards to our life is first and foremost clearly understanding God's plan for our life and pursuing that aspect in regards to our life in and of itself. So that when Christ returns, we fall into the slots that determine those who are adjusted versus those who are maladjusted. First of all, you can't be in a lukewarm church and be a lukewarm believer and be expected to be found adjusted. It can't be a mixture of truth and error. It has to be a local church for sound Bible doctrine is consistently taught in that respect. And then you must be fulfilling the role imperatives as they would be prioritized in regards to your life. Fulfilling the completion of all three adjustments to the justice of God. Obviously you're here, salvation adjustment is generally a given in that regard, but then you have rebound and maturity adjustment, a growing up spiritually. And that demands that you fulfill and you hold tight to Hebrews 10:25 in regards to your assembly. And to hang in there with it, and by God's grace, you hang to the end, you hold to the end, and you will be without censor. Yeah, God, I was a typical human being. But one thing I was different from the rest of the people is that I loved you more than anything. I wanted to pursue you more than anything. The truth of your word, see. That's your attachment. That's your goal. And that I did not forsake and abandon the royal family that obviously you attached me to under your plan of grace. Yeah, maybe we're not perfect as a body. But you show me a body that is, then we can all move over there. That'd be a long search. I'll start looking first on the islands, of course. If they don't exist there, forget it. 1 Thessalonians 3 again. Revisit that. You get on doctrine, your eyes are opened in ways that if you come out of the funny background, you go, good grief. A lot of this is just completely different of what God is looking for in regards to people. What God considers to be honorable before Him versus filthy minstrel rags, you know, the human good of life. Thessalonians 3:11-13. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, direct our way to you. God's desire for God's will to continue to be on their behalf of His place and relationship with them as their apostle, as their communicator, Pastor Paul, to the Church of Thessalonica. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. That's divine love. Not the maudlin, syrupy, give them a hug and a holy kiss and all this other good stuff when they show up and shake and pump their hands at the door when you don't even know the person. And besides, that's a violation of the mandate today anyway. So anyway. That's divine love. Applying towards one another. Every time each one of us show up to Bible class, not just the pastor, but each one of you, you're an encouragement to everybody else that shows up. You may not recognize yourself as that, but you are. And the pastor obviously not being the least of that. But that people are like-minded and they see it. They read the scriptures. They go, yeah, that's right. You know, that's extreme encouragement for everyone else around that's in line in regards to the truth. And with that, we grow up spiritually. We continue to apply towards one another in our fellowship of camaraderie in that respect to assist one another with needs as well as just general fellowship and for all men. As we, obviously, to the faith, household of faith first is our priorities, but then we turn out and we apply doctrine on the job, at school, in the world in general. And then we swap war stories in regards to certain things with one another. Yeah, 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 I've been there, done that, had that test. Yeah, I messed up the same way, so, you know, whatever it might be. Just as we also do for you. Communicator, not to be the least, in regards to seeking to abound in love towards the congregation. Simply put, you just don't quit. Just do your job. Just hang in there with it. See. Don't capitulate. Don't throw in the towel. No matter how much the distractions or your own STA may get a hold of you and try to convince you it's not worth it. You don't quit. What a pity that we are this close and for someone to capitulate and throw in the towel now in this time in their Christian life. What a drag. Like I've said before, it's one of the things that it puts a righteous fear in my heart to throw in the towel, to crash and burn spiritually, you know, a year or two or so before the rapture happened. You use that close, and you put in all the time and effort beforehand. Those are other things that you see going on in people's life. But the types of tests that people will go through and hang in there with doctrine. Then when the test is removed and all the pressure is gone, all of a sudden they start getting lukewarm themselves and they split. And you go, wow. Now they got all SG3 for hanging in there for it. But look what they're caving in and they're giving up now. The purpose is, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable. That's without censor. In holiness. That's holiness is God's holiness. That's absolute righteousness. See. This is one of the things that doctrine should remove any of the scales from your eyes. And that's deciphering what is good before God versus what man simply accepts as good. If you're not in fellowship and it's not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine in your life, then it's not honorable and honored by God. It must be under the umbrella of God's righteousness. And that's only possible in regards to our experiential life by being filled with God the Holy Spirit, applying Bible doctrine in our life. You can't mess up a bunch of things and then go out and say, well, okay, now I'm going to do this. I'm going to donate here and do all this good to offset all the bad I've done in life. That's the general mentality of people, including believers. It's not the way it works. There are unbelievers that are extremely charitable. But they're going to burn in hell just like the rest of the unbelievers who are derelicts in life. See, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Each with our individual personalized status that we have acquired for our representation or lack of in regards to our Christian life, in terms of SG3, the wreath, etc. Roman numeral 11. As adjusted believers, we are to apply the following as the raptured generation. Just a few exhortations here. First, have a correct mental attitude. Or the acronym MA, mental attitude, is what it means. As seen in the following Greek verbs, everything starts in your thinking. All sin begins in your mental attitude. Your disposition and outlook in life begins in your mental attitude. How important is your thinking in regards to the consequences of what you are, what you will do in your life? Well, it's where it all begins. And it's either maintained or not. And we are to have the right mental attitude in regards to the doctrine. The Greek verbs that bring this out, one, the compound verb prosdekomai. If you want to write it in your notes, that's prosdekomai, a deponent compound verb. It means to expect, to look for, and wait for something. So you don't just slough it off as another prophecy. Maybe it'll happen, maybe not. No, there should be an eagerness of expectation and hope. Of truly getting to experience this situation and wanting it to occur in your life. Titus 2:13. Literally, waiting, or verse 11, for the grace of God has been revealed to all men as a saving grace, literally, bringing salvation to all men as saving grace. 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to continue to fight the good fight in regards to your SCA, and not let ungodliness, which with this compatible human viewpoint, a bastard sibling, to run your life. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Good old common sense. That's gone almost anymore, it seems like. There is no common sense. Everything's chaos. As far as I'm concerned, the whole mandate of mass shows the lack of common sense. Good grief. And they're still all over places that haven't locked down their citizens today and throughout the time, and yet they're not faring any worse than anybody else. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? No common sense. To live sensibly. Obviously, our sensibly is to be obedient to our authorities, even if they're legalistic and oppressive. It may be. Righteously. That's under being in fellowship and isolation of sin nature. And godly, walking in the truth of doctrine, imitating what would Jesus do in that situation. In the present age, during the church age, looking for, literally here, it's waiting for the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the rapture. That is the ultimate deliverance in regards to the church. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Jude 21. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in the sphere of being in fellowship. All your prayers, make sure you're in fellowship when you pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ through eternal life. it puts the rapture kind of in the very perspective that it's a mercy grace gift. The church is floundering. We're embarrassing ourselves today corporately. All right, you're out of here. God's mercy. And He still gives us resurrected body in spite of it all. See? And it just shows that salvation is by faith, not by works. But anyway. Two, you have the next deponent verb here, compound verb, apekdekomai. A-P-E-K-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Transliterated. It means to expect anxiously, to await eagerly. This word of eager anticipation. It's used only of the rapture in the New Testament. So it becomes technical in that sense. Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Even creation is looked upon as being blessed by the return of Jesus Christ. Obviously, what he's going to do to the environment, to reverse all the negative effects that the tribulation will bring, that man's brought on it, things of that nature. That is in tune there, verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the resurrection, the redemption of our body. To get rid of this coarse STA that we live with. And I know having the STA sometimes is probably hard to imagine of enjoying life without it. You don't know what living is yet. None of us do. Not until we shuck that monster from our very body will we really have our eyes open and know what living is all about. I keep pushing some buttons here, don't I? Not out there, here on my computer. Verse 25, we'll make it happen, I don't know. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And all that is reference to the rapture. To persevere. First Corinthians 1:7. I always liked that that movie, Little Big Man, with Dustin Hoffman and that Indian. We persevere, you know. You hang in there with it. Every time I see that word, that movie pops in my mind. I know I'm weird. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting, that's eagerly awaiting, for the hope of righteousness, that's our verb, epidekamai. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our first allegiance goes. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 9:28. Verse 27, as much as has been planned for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Once you exit this world, you've determined your eternal destiny. So Christ also, verse 28, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, another advent that will be associated with Jesus for salvation or deliverance without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. And that points to the rapture for us in the church. Verse point three, the compound verb prosdokao, prosdokao. Means to expect or look for something. Luke 12:46. The master of that slave will come in on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and sign him in place with the unbelievers. And in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, that's the eternal state, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. Looking for, obviously, in the chain of events, first the rapture must occur, then the second advent, the millennium, final battle of Gog, Magog, then the dissolution of heaven and earth, and then the new heaven and earth creation. 2 Peter 3:12 and 13 and 14. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth. Again, our term looking for, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, without censure. Preferably in fellowship. Obviously, having made the salvation adjustment. And then you have the final verb here for elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. It means to hope for, have confidence in. From the noun elpis, that's not wishful thinking, that's a confident expectation, is the meaning behind this word. Romans 8, 24, 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope is that that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's our spiritual eyesight, our eternal eyesight that Bible doctrine gives us. The expectation of these things. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. Confident expectation goes beyond time and to the eternal state. If you can't think beyond the temporary day in your life, then you are to be pitied. If you don't have any more foresight than that. I can live for as a now in the present. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this means to make the correct applications in this regards. Point B. I'm not going to get done with this evening. So let's stop here. We'll finish this off, I think, Sunday morning. And we'll get back into the text. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.